I just wanted to share this morning from my heart of what God has been leading me to for this Sunday. But what I see is really crucial as we're looking at this chapter in Acts 15. We've been speaking not just about persecution and conflict outside of the church, but now we were looking in Acts 15 of conflict within the church, a conflict that happens with different doctrines being spread, different teachings going about. The last time we were in Acts 2 weeks ago, the question was asked, what must we do to be saved? And what was going around was a message that circumcision was required. An external action was needed to enter into the family of God. Something had to be done. We had to show our proof that we were serious through this circumcision. And for the Apostle Paul, he felt that this would have been one of the greatest attacks against the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, against grace alone, by faith alone. And it is. If we had changed the gospel from Acts 15 onward to say it was Jesus plus, who knows what we would be proclaiming today in our day and age? How could we live with a faith that says you must do this and this and this as well? How could we have an assurance of God's love and his trust? We would be no different than any other religion in the world. Did you know we are the only religion, and I like to say we're the only faith, Christianity is the only faith, but we are a religion that says God has done it all for us. Every other religion says, well, when you get to God, it could be, it's dependent on if you did, or when you get to the end of your life, make sure you do these things. There's these steps before, steps afterward. Faith is not just faith proclaimed around the world. It is faith plus something else. And we believe in a gospel that it is faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. That he has done it alone. That there are no works attached to God's love. I think I just went off on a radical tangent about the good news of the gospel. But this was the message going on in Acts 15. And before we get to the last section, which is really not just conflict in the church, but conflict between people in the church, staff in the church, personnel, missionaries, I believe that God led me to think about the chapter on love. And what's interesting is 1 Corinthians 13 is sandwiched in between two chapters where there's conflict. The context of 1 Corinthians 13, if you want to open your Bibles and turn to that section, because we're going to look at this chapter and what it speaks of love, is that in chapter 12, at the very end, Paul is saying, do not all prophesy, do not all have knowledge? Do not all have the same gifts? No, we're all gifted by God differently. But what was going on is, and you can read this already beginning in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, is that they were saying, well, I'm of Peter, and I'm of Paul, and then the course of the really righteous ones were saying, well, we're of Jesus, so we beat you there. Jesus was our follower. You might love Paul, but we love Jesus. And there were these factions going on within the church. And not just factions about who they were following and who was the best teacher. And, there were now factions of the gifts. Well, I have this, and I also actually have these other four gifts. And so I have a total of 8 gifts. And what do you have? There was these comparison games of gifts. And Paul says, this is not what the church should be about. We're not to fight over who is best, to be in competition, to say who has been gifted better than another? He says there in chapter 12, doesn't the hand need the foot? Doesn't the head need to walk? What if the feet were gone? The body would fall over. What if the hands were gone? There would be no one to serve. Don't we need all of these different gifts? And the gifts that seem quiet and nobody notices, aren't those the most crucial gifts? And then he says, let me still show you a more excellent way than the gifts, than who you follow, than, well, that's the best speaker. I listen to him. Let me show you a more excellent way. So the title is All You Need Is Love. And yes, that is from a song that some of you know, many of us know. But we want to ask the question, what is love? Which is also another song, and that song does not define love very well at all. But what is this love in 1 Corinthians 13? Why does Paul call the church, let me show you an excellent way, and that way is love? Well, let's read 1 Corinthians 13:1-13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Let me pray for what the Lord would have us hear. God, thank you for the ability to open your word, to be confronted by a word that maybe we think we understand and we know, and yet to look at it again, maybe from a new angle, maybe to hear something again from you and your spirit through your word, working through your words. Lord, use me this morning as your servant. I pray that this word would connect with each one of us in a new way today. I pray that you would help me to speak your words and not anything else. Lord, I am just a servant. Help me to remain humble. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What great accomplishments do you feel you have done? Maybe it was running a marathon. Maybe it was building something. Maybe it was fixing something for somebody else. Maybe it was being greatly generous. Maybe it was walking alongside someone and answering their questions for them, helping them with some dilemma. Paul says, if we didn't do these things in love, if we did these things to be recognized, to gain accolades, Maybe even we did it and we hurt someone else. It's not a gain. It means not. This is a scary thing. What's interesting here is Paul turns upon himself. He doesn't do this often as he writes scripture. He goes to the if I. And I think he's speaking as if he understands what he's saying. He's done these things. He's lived through them. And so I hope that would help you connect with the Apostle Paul, that he is not different than us, that he has gone through things that we have gone through. The first one that he says is really crucial for those who speak. I'll excuse myself from this, but no. This is really convicting for me. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I could be eloquent. I could come up with illustrations. I could connect with you so well. And yet, when I'm off this stage and I'm speaking to you in person and I'm calling you on the phone and it's not done in love, then all my words mean nothing. That's scary. I'm a clanging cymbal. I haven't been to a concert where it's just percussion. Have you? Actually, percussion's one of my favorite things. But I don't think we've ever gone to something and say, it's just going to be cymbals. We're just going to sit for half an hour and listen to cymbals crashing. I am a drummer, actually, so I actually kind of find that fascinating. And I kind of hear all the different tones and stuff. And so maybe I'm a unique one. But if I do not speak and then show my speech in how I love, if my words don't match who I am, it's like sitting in a concert for half an hour and all you hear is cymbal. Crash after crash and bang after bang. I don't want to really pay for something like that. Unless it's going to a good cause. But Paul is saying, if I speak in the most eloquent words, and here was one who got caught up into heaven and saw visions that God gave him, and maybe he heard the language of angels. And he says, what if I spoke in that manner? And I had the most amazing gift to just wow people with my words and gain their attention and give them illustrations and connect with them. And yet I don't do this in the character of who I am as one who is loving. Then it's for naught. So I don't know. Now all of us presenters and speakers are really nervous. You know, what about if I have prophetic powers and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge? We're looking at without love, we don't gain a thing. Without love, we don't gain. If I can come and explain to you the doctrines, all of the Old Testament teachings and the New Testament teachings. If you started reading and got books from the library and started to learn what the Bible had to say and you knew all these things, and yet without love you turned to others and used that knowledge forcefully or to show them that you know more than they know. That's what Paul is speaking of here. If I understood all these things and all these mysteries and all knowledge and didn't show it with love, if I just used doctrine to whack people and to tell them how bad they are, and I have not love, Paul's becoming really personal because I think he understands this. Here was a Pharisee who grew up under most likely the teacher Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers in Jewish history. Here was Paul, understood, knew all things. Who is Paul again? Remember his history? Saul, the Pharisee, who used all of his knowledge and hated followers of Jesus Christ, pursued them across countries, miles and miles, to see this faith squelched. Paul understood what it meant to know everything and to show no love, to have no love for others. This is his autobiography. If I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. What about those of you who might you think ahead, you're vision planners, you're goal-oriented, you have your 5 years, 10 years down the road, and yet if there's no love with that, what happens? What happens if a leader like myself has a goal and I don't show love? Well, I got to get to my goal. I don't, get out of my way. You're in the way of my goal. I got to plow people over. I got to be hard and set to get to where I want to go. And I'll leave a trail of people in my wake. These are good things: to know Scripture, to speak well, to have vision about what comes ahead, what should, to pray about those things. But to do them without love, Paul says, he is nothing. That word literally means I am no one. I'm a nobody. I shouldn't influence anyone. I shouldn't lead anything. Because I'm doing more damage by doing these things without love than doing them with love. Here's this chapter on love. Have we seen it in this light? Look at this, verse 3. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Paul's desire is to gain, to be of worth, to do what God would have him do. But it doesn't matter if he's the most generous man and he gives away all he has, or he gives gifts to others, or he provides for a need here. But in his heart, he's using that as leverage to say, I am better, or I now have power. If he's doing that, if she is doing that without love, or if we give our bodies to be burned, if we sacrifice our skills and our hands and our time, if we serve others, and I am guilty of this, but we just want to be, thank you so much, pat on the back. If we do it with selfish motives, we gain nothing, Paul says. Without love, our acts are like clanging cymbals. Without love, we don't help. We hurt. But that's not where this ends. That's not where Paul ends. Paul really looks inside and says, the most excellent way for me to do what I do is with love. We could do the most crucial thing and even sometimes good things, and yet if we don't do them with love, it's the same in the Gospels. Jesus says that to love God and to love others is better than any sacrifice, any burnt offerings, To love God and to love others is better than any sacrifice, than any burnt offerings. Maybe to put it in our language, our first priority is love of God and love of others. If we do those two things, that is better than all the acts that we could do without love. All the good things we could do without the right heart. People came to Jesus. Matthew 5, 44 through 45. Luke 6, 27 through 30. They asked him the question, "What is the greatest thing in the law, Jesus? What is the greatest commandment? What is the top priority?" Jesus' response, "Love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." So what is love? Well, we know what things look like without love. Paul gets right to the point. This word love is agape. And we might have heard that word, but agape comes from an Old Testament love word, and it was called hesed. And this was the love of God. This New Testament love was born out of this Old Testament love that God exhibited, called hesed. Just in clear, basic understanding, it was a loyal love, a covenantal love, a committed love, a neighbor love, that I will serve my neighbor even more than I will serve myself, that I will do my neighbor good and not harm. This Old Testament understanding of love is carried over, as Jesus explains, to love God and love your neighbor. As God gave of himself, made a covenant with us, committed to us, this loyal love of God. So loyal that he sent Jesus Christ, his son, to die on our behalf, to purchase us back as his children. This is the kind of agape love that is spoken of here in 1 Corinthians 13. A covenantal love. A committed love. So committed that even Jesus said in the Gospels, "Love your enemies. Do good to those who even hate you." What? Okay, I understand maybe loving a spouse, loving a friend, loving someone that I like. You're asking me to love the ones I don't like? This is the love of God that he showed. The Old Testament, that's the whole story. The people of God turned to other idols. God called it adultery. You have turned from me, your first love, and pursued other things. God had every right to say, "All right, we're done." But that wasn't the love of God. Covenantal, committed, loyal. That doesn't mean God didn't bring justice, that he didn't punish sin. But he said, "I will always have a remnant. I will always have the people that I have called. I will not give up on Israel." That was the kind of love we see. How do we translate that to this chapter on love? What is loyal, committed, covenantal friendship? This is even more than just friendship love. Neighbor-like love, as Jesus calls us to love our neighbors. There's a story in Luke, I believe it's Luke 10, 25 through 37. You remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? He is hurt. A man gets hurt on the side of the road. Who passes by the man hurt? The priest? The Levite? The ones who've gone to church all their life? Look at this man. The pastor looks at this man and doesn't show compassion. He walks by on the other side of the road just so he doesn't maybe feel the guilt. I should be reaching out in love. And the story of the Samaritan, the one that was despised by those listening to this story, the one that everyone would have said, what? The Samaritan comes along and he looks at his friend, his neighbor, and he says, what would loyal love do? What would covenantal love do for my brother, my sister? And Jesus says, that Samaritan picked him up, took him to the inn, paid for his needs, made sure he got better. And the Lord, that was the answer to the question the lawyer had there in Luke 10. Well, who, Jesus, is my neighbor? Your neighbor is the one that we don't want to maybe help, the one that's difficult to help, the messy one, the one that's been hurt in the side of the road. Your neighbor is to love the ones that pass by, that don't have compassion, that are hard to love. Who is your neighbor? This is what 1 Corinthians 13 is speaking of. We go to this a lot of times for covenants of marriage, 1 Corinthians 13. We write these on romantic cards, 1 Corinthians 13, love is. This isn't speaking of love in a romantic way. This isn't a passion. This is a neighbor forgiving, reconciling, bringing back together, committed to one another type of love. Remember the context? Conflicts before chapter 13. Then after 13, what's the best thing in the church? Disorder in the church. Chaos, as Paul describes it in chapter 14. And right in the center of this church mess is Paul's chapter on love. Love is this loyal love. Let's look at what Paul describes. What does loyal love look like? Verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And then we hear, this is the kind of love we're supposed to have. Oh, what? Patience? Kindness? How many of us, you know, I just think, I don't know if you do coffee, tea, or even at a restaurant, you look at the menu, you're excited about what you're going to order, you put it in, the plate comes out, the drink comes out, and, oh, that's not right. Patient. Maybe we just keep it inside, maybe we don't keep it inside. Maybe we tell the waiter, we tell the barista, that's not my order. I want another one. Or, I don't know, take this plate back. Impatience. Oh, there we go. Love is patient. On the first one, I fail. You know, it's kind. It does not envy or boast. We have a hard time reading this without conviction. And we go, well, Paul wrote this. Saul wrote this. The one who persecuted Christians. The one who rode miles with hatred in his heart. On fire. Wanting to see the followers of Jesus Christ put to an end. But who did he meet on the road to Damascus? His Savior Jesus. The one who writes what love is, I believe, Jesus saw these characteristics most clearly when he met Jesus and he experienced the grace of God. And he is describing, I believe, and I don't want to get too loose with what the text is saying, but what about you? When you read this, I line up the person of Jesus Christ, who he was, the kind of love that he displays. Jesus, patient and kind, not envious or going around boasting, not arrogant or rude, willing to go to the cross, willing to take accusations. He wasn't rude. This idea of rude actually is this idea of mistreating someone in a weaker position. It even had a connotation of mistreating the female sex and abusing power over that. To be rude toward women, to cross boundaries. Love does not do that. It doesn't insist on its own way. Oh, I failed there. I mean, you go to Burger King and you get to have it your way, right? That's what we want. We want it our way. We insist on it being our way. It's not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Do we rejoice with the truth? And then verse 7, love bears all things, all. I love that word. It always convicts me and hits me. I want to just read over it quickly. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, that doesn't mean that we just start believing everything that is thrown at us. That doesn't mean we start hoping in everything around us. What it means is we're willing to go through all things with other people. We're willing to hope in all things for other people. Remember, this is a neighbor love. This is a one another love. This is a loyal love to someone else. We bear with someone else in all things. We believe the best about others in all things. We hope all things. We do not lose hope for someone else all the way to the end. We endure all things. Isn't this a great picture of our Savior? He bore all things to the cross. He believed the best about these 12 raggedy men that traveled with him. He hoped in them. He entrusted the church to these 12 men. Jesus endured all things. He went to the cross. He is the picture of perfect love. What's amazing, though, is there's truths that say this kind of love has been given to us. This love that God gives to us. Romans 5:5 says, God's love, agape, has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And one of the greatest books on love, 1 John chapter 4, 7 through 9 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who loves has been born of God and knows God. This is what love looks like. Well, how can I follow this description? I'm disqualified. What I say, love is patient. Now you're going to start thinking about it as you go to lunch today. I hope none of you get the wrong meal, but how easily our patience is tested, how quickly we build ourselves up and we hurt someone else with our words. Sometimes we envy and we want what someone else has, or we boast and we get this grandiose voice and we interrupt everyone else to tell them what has happened in our life. Jesus is the picture of not doing these things. The hope is in our Savior. We can't say, I fit this description of love. Yep, neighborly love, love to one another. Loyal, yes, I'm loyal. No, but we're called to look to Jesus, the one who loved us perfectly. And we're called to this kind of love. Well, can't we just like make the standard lower? Why use all these these are such high words. Well, don't we want to be loved this way? Don't we want kindness toward ourselves? Don't we want others to be patient with us? We don't want them to envy us when we share of something we've been able to do. We don't want others to become rude toward us. We don't want to be told falsehoods. We want people to be true to us. We want them to bear with us and to endure with us and to hope for us. We want these things for us. I believe that's why God says, I am that perfect standard. Here is perfect love. I've given you that perfect love. God has shown us this type of love to us. He's been patient with us. He's been so kind. He is not rude. He is not arrogant. He is not wrong. He doesn't go spreading lies. The Lord has endured all things. He is borne with us in our sorrows. He bore with Israel. He still bears with them. One day he will call them back to himself. They will see the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He is the one who has shown us this type of love. That's why verse 8 says, love never ends. So Paul confesses, this is what happens without love. I'm like a clanging cymbal, a noisy gong. I gain nothing if I do things without love. And then he tells us, here is what love is. The best picture, I believe, is Jesus Christ himself showing us perfect love. Third, though, Paul ends that we have a forever love. This love never ends. It goes on. I believe there's a lot written about the doctrine and what is going on here from verses 8 through 13 about tongues and knowledge and prophecy, and that's really for another time, because I think the context of what we're seeing in 12, 13, and 14 is Paul saying, let me show you a more excellent way. The best way is love. I had a chance to just reach out to someone this week and say, you're my brother. I love you. I want to have a relationship with you again. My younger brother is estranged from our family, and I am called to this loyal love for my younger brother. To, no matter what, say, you're always welcome. I'm patient. I'm called to patience with him, with others. I'm called to not be rude toward others. This forever love that God has given us is an example that is meant for us to be called to others. Are we showing loyal love? Or is it pretty quick? Okay, I've been hurt. I'm done. There is great healing in pursuing someone even in the conflict, even in the hurt. That's what Jesus did for us. His love was to the end, loyal, covenantal. Because this is what Paul says, as for prophecies, they'll pass away. They don't last. As for tongues, they will cease. They're going to be done. I believe they are done. I don't see the practice of tongues worldwide happening in churches all over the world. I'm not saying that God can't do that, but Paul is just stating these things are ceasing, they're ending. They will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away, for we know in part. We only know a little bit. We prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. I believe Paul is speaking of when Christ, when all things are done, we will see Christ. The perfect will be here. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I can't really even describe to you how to explain this type of love. I'm limited in my own resources to tell of a love that fulfills all of these characteristics. I speak like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly. Those mirrors back then, they were just brushed metal, trying to be cleaned up as much as you could so you could kind of look and, okay, I can kind of see my face and see my head and maybe, but it was dim. It wasn't like the mirrors we have today. That's what we're seeing. We're seeing in a mirror dimly. We don't have perfect knowledge. We don't know all things. But Paul says, then face to face. What we believe we know to our best of our abilities, one day we're going to see Christ in his face. And he's going to see us face to face. And all those mysteries and all those unknown things are just going to fade away. He is now before us. Now, Paul says, I know in part, but then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. Isn't it true? God knows us completely. It's going to be a great day when we can say, we know him completely. I can see Jesus, his face. And everything is going to come to the reality. All knowledge, all mysteries are going to become clear. So now faith, hope, and love abide. Yes, they do. Praise the Lord. Faith abides because we believe in what is to come. But when we see Jesus face to face, we won't need faith. Hope abides. I pray hope in that day. Hope today for what is to come. May that hope never die. But one day when we see Jesus, we don't have to hope anymore. He's going to be right in front of us. These three abide, but the greatest of these is love. Can you imagine? Let me ask you a question. What if Paul said, love was not the greatest of these? Love was not to continue. Love was going to end. I hope not. I pray not. I don't want to lose the love that God has. I don't want to lose that loyal, faithful, perfect love. I'm sorry, that's love ends. No, no, may it not be. That's why Paul says the greatest of this is love. Love is what brings us to Christ, what will bring us face to face with him. Love is what unites us as a church practically. Love is what allows us to reconcile to each other when there's conflict. Love allows us to serve another with love and not with selfish motives. It allows us to be generous, expecting nothing in return. It allows us to teach others with the knowledge God has given us and to do that with love. Not with pride or to think that we're better than someone because we know more than they do. Or to quiet someone with our knowledge because they can't explain it, but we can. We're not called to use these things to hurt. Praise God, love never ends. Because one day, we're going to be so thankful for the love that he showed us on the cross of Jesus Christ. We're going to see Jesus with his hands and the holes and the nail prints and the scar on his side. And we're going to always remember the love of God. It doesn't end when we get to glory. His love, I think, is going to be seen in greater and greater and greater ways of how he has shown his love throughout history. We're going to be able to see it in perfect ways when we get to glory. What is love? Love is seen in that person, Jesus Christ. Love may call you today to reconcile with someone. Love may just call you to be patient when your order is wrong. Love may call you to pray with someone who needs to be encouraged. Love may call you to call someone in your family and just say, I'm your friend. That's what the Lord's been teaching me lately, is God calls us in love to just be friends. Love calls me to care about each and every one of you and what is going on in your life and how can I pray and what are the exciting things happening? What are the hard things happening? I can't be all things to everyone all the time. That is not who I can be. But love calls me to genuinely give of myself to the family of God, to love you as Christ has loved us. So maybe 1 Corinthians 13, you see that chapter a little bit differently this morning. What is love? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears with others in all things. Love believes others in all things. Love hopes for others in all things. Love endures all things. Love never ends. Let's pray. God, what if there's one in this room who says, I know a lot of stuff. I know many things. I know the truth. I know what it says. But I've forgotten my first love. I've forgotten what it is to be loved by God. That this kind of love is for them. It's for all of us. God is patient and kind. He believes all things for us. He hopes all things for us. He endures all things for us. His love will never fail us. It will never end. Lord, if there's someone in this room too that doesn't know of this love and doesn't care for God, I pray that they would turn today, confess their sins and bring them to the God who loves them, who is born with them in their sins and rebellion, and who desires to have a relationship and woos them and shows them who he is. I pray that they would see how great our God is and that they would confess this morning even and turn to him and say, I want that love from God. And Lord, for all of us in the room, we fall short. We can't even stay patient with the coffee order or the food order, or patient with our kids or patient with our spouse. Lord, we drop the ball. We are disqualified in this list, and yet we are covered in Jesus Christ. He has forgiven us of sin, past, present, and future. And he's given us the Holy Spirit to go and love like this love. He has given us the ability to do that, to go out in power and show love to others, to ask for forgiveness or to give out forgiveness to those who need it. Lord, thank you for love, your love. In Jesus' name, amen.